You know, statistics are interesting to me. I'm not a statistician, but I think we can learn a lot. I mean, statistics tell us, even in the day and age in which we live, that somebody 9 years old or younger is statistically at a 0% chance of dying from COVID. I'm thankful for that information. It rides right up, statistically speaking, for I think the next age group is 10 to 21 or something like that, and it goes down to 99.98. But statistics are interesting. I found some other interesting statistics today, even as I was studying. Do you know your odds of being struck by lightning on any given day are about 1 in 250 million? But over the course of your lifetime, an average lifetime, it's 1 in only 9,100. So the longer you live, the higher your chances go. It also, statistically speaking, statistics can help you decide where and where not to go on vacation. I learned that your chance of getting plugged, stabbed, poisoned, or bludgeoned to death in the course of a year in Washington, D.C. is only 1 in 1,681. I'm just saying. Statistically speaking, 1 in 11 Americans read their Bible daily. The average American eats an average of 4.2 commercially prepared meals a week. That's a lot. It really comes out to somewhere around 18 meals per month. And so that means statistically, at least one of the families in here ate out today. Don't raise your hand. In Sweden, 40 out of every 100 persons are a senior citizen, but in Fiji, only 1 in 50. Statistics are interesting. Is it possible to get an entire degree in statistics? I personally would call that boring, but there are people that do actuarial tables. There are people that use statistics to determine how much your insurance is going to cost, what they're going to cover, how long somebody's average lifespan is going to be. We see it all the time, but tonight we're going to use statistics to prove scientifically that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We can prove with mathematical certainty. But before we get to that, we're going to look at 8 different prophecies that Christ has fulfilled. We'll start off with 8. We'll see what kind of time we have, but we'll start off with some that are very familiar. 700 years before Jesus was born, Micah the prophet made a prophecy. You can turn your Bible to Micah 5:2. It's the book right before Matthew. If you hit the New Testament, turn left. As I'm talking, you may want to find Isaiah and Zechariah, because we're going to spend a lot of time in those two books. I said Micah. That was Malachi that's there. Sorry. It's right before Nahum. Chapter 5, verse 2. It's very familiar. We talk about this every Christmas, nearly. Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of these shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." This is a prophecy of where the Messiah is going to be born. Now, you have to understand that even in the day of Jesus, there were two Bethlehems. And so, even 700 years before that, can you imagine not just guessing Bethlehem, but Bethlehem Ephratah? Isaiah, also about that same time period, said that Christ would be born of a virgin. Another very familiar verse. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, it says in Isaiah 7:14. What is that sign? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is pretty amazing. I've used this illustration before, but if I were just to say that if we can imagine America lasting another 700 years or 800 years, and so in the year 2721, well, we'll say 700 years before, 2721, and I would say that the President of the United States is going to be born in Philadelphia. You'd think, well, I don't even know if Philadelphia is still going to be around by then. I don't even know if America is going to be around by then. And I were to tell you about the absolute amazing and miraculous events surrounding that birth, you'd probably think you're crazy. And I probably would be, because I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. But I just want you to really understand what Isaiah is talking about here, what Micah is talking about. And of course, that was far beyond their lifespan, but 700 years later, lo and behold, the Messiah did come, and he was born in Bethlehem, and he was born of a virgin and found in swaddling clothes. Do you understand the magnitude and the impact of that? They weren't written back to back. Now, you may read Malachi and turn directly to the book of Matthew, or Luke, excuse me, and you think that those things could be just right next to each other because we read them together so often. But don't make that mistake. Do you know any of your relatives that lived 700 years ago? I don't. Can you imagine your lineage going 700 years forward? I can't. But God said, this is what is going to happen. And then it did. 700 years. Don't lose that. Don't let that slip out of your mind for just 1 second. 700 years. That's just two prophecies about his birth. There's a prophecy made in about 1,000 years before Christ. And it specified that the Messiah's hands and feet would eventually be pierced, which is a clear reference to the crucifixion. Now, I want you to get this. This was 800 years before crucifixion was on the scene. So if I were to say, you know, the President of the United States is going to be assassinated, and I came up with a way that the President of 2800 would be assassinated, and you said, I've never heard of that before. What is that? Well, I think in our day of science fiction, we'd have a lot easier way of really accepting that. But when Zechariah wrote those words, they had no idea what he was talking about. What do you mean pierced? We know now he's talking about the crucifixion. There's no doubt about that. But just as the Lord said it would happen, it happened. Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. My great goal tonight is not just to recite prophecy after prophecy, although that's what I'm going to do. I want to compound your amazement with every prophecy that I share with you tonight. Because it wasn't some lucky guess that some guy said that we've had to scour through the Bible to try to find one thing that God said might, could possibly happen, and we're clinging to some verse that says, oh yeah, this is the fulfillment of that. No, you read through your New Testament and you'll find out in the Gospels time and time and time again, you'll see that it says this was done to fulfill the prophecies. Turn your Bibles, if you will. Find Zechariah. It's It's a minor prophet. Not too far after Micah. Zechariah chapter 11. Look at verses 11 through 13. I want to read all three of them. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. What is he talking about? He's talking about being sold. If you want to keep your place there in Zechariah, we're going to be there very a few more times. But turn your Bibles then to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 3 begins, then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests of the elders. If you go back to probably a little bit before the story, you'll understand that Judas had delivered him up for 30 pieces of silver. That's an exact amount. Do you think Judas came up with that amount? Do you think that the Sanhedrin would have even paid that much if they would have realized that they were fulfilling the prophecy? Absolutely not. But that's exactly what was paid. But it wasn't just the 30 pieces to the chief priests and the elders. He's saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Verse 6, and the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. You know, that's just four prophecies we've looked at. And really, I gave you the verse in Zechariah. The writer there tells us it's also in Jeremiah. You know, one of the authenticating proofs of the Bible's inspiration is the fact of fulfilled prophecy. If the Bible is true, and really I could say since it is true, that means the claims that are made by the Lord Jesus Christ must thereby also be true. You can't say, the Bible is historically accurate, is scientifically accurate. Yes, it fulfills prophecy, but Jesus is just a good man. He's just a good teacher. It doesn't fly that way. We talked already about how the Lord had done much preaching about himself. We've already talked about how he is the Lord, how he is Jehovah, how he is the Messiah, or in the New Testament, the Christ. I believe we have, in God's Word, a whole array of fulfilled prophecy. Matter of fact, I have right here, front and back, a little chart of 351 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ. 351. We're not going to look at each one of them tonight. But I want you to keep that in your mind. Psalm 55, 12 through 14 says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man of mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. If you remember, that is the counselor that betrayed David. He stayed behind and worked with Absalom. And I've preached about that and how that David had this kinship and he felt so betrayed by this man. But when you get to Matthew 26, we know that it's also a messianic passage. Even in Psalm 41:9, we'll get to Matthew in just a moment, but it says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Zechariah 13:6 said, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in my house of my friends." Matthew 26:49, it says, "And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend." He said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. In John 13, verse 18, Jesus said, "I speak not of all of you, or of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." And so Jesus was taking Psalm 41:9 and talking about his own familiar friend, that passage in which David is talking about, I think it's Ahithophel, it just left me. But anyways, the counselor that had rejected and ultimately ended up hanging himself. But David had this great kinship. But Jesus uses this psalm to refer to Judas, saying that Judas had fulfilled the prophecy that God said would happen even in the life of the Messiah. That's amazing. Jesus sheds light on that passage to help us to understand that even the Messiah is going to be rejected of his friends and turned over by his friends. And even when he was being betrayed, he called Judas friend. I want you to think about that. It has nothing to do with prophecy. That really sheds some light on our Lord's heart towards those that were against him. I want to go over two more before we just talk about the statistics of it all. Zechariah, if you still have your place in Zechariah, you can go back to Zechariah. Chapter 13, verse 7. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." What is he saying? He's saying that everybody's going to forsake the Messiah. Everybody's going to forsake the Messiah. Matthew 26:56 is the fulfillment, if you want to write that in the margin of your Bible, right next to Zechariah 13:7. "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." When you see that phrase, the scriptures would be fulfilled, do you understand that God said it was going to happen, and this is the fulfillment of that happening? Let me give you a seventh one, but we're going to Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." You know, I really prayed today, should I just give example after example? It's not very exciting. It's not very glamorous. But here's what we talk about all the time. We talk about fulfilled prophecy. We say, oh, there's 351 different fulfilled prophecy. We kind of just think that we acknowledge it to be true. We don't ever look and realize that they're not general prophecies. It's not saying in 700 years the sun is going to come up in the east and set in the west. That's a very specific messianic prophecy. Where's the fulfillment? Matthew 27, verse 30. "And they spit upon him. They took the reed and smote him on the head." Listen, he's going to be smitten. He's going to be smitten on the face. He was foretold. You know, Jesus knew the scriptures. He knew what lay before him. He's God. He knew what was going to lay before him, but he did it for us anyways. Luke 22:64 is a further fulfillment. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and they asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" You know, several years ago, a man by the name of Peter Stoner wrote a book entitled Science Speaks. And I can't endorse everything that's in the book. He didn't have everything right. But he was an MIT professor, and he had a class work out the statistical probability that Jesus Christ could or possibly could not be the Messiah. So the book was based on the scientific or science of probability, what we would call statistics now, and vouched for by the American Scientific Association. It set out the odds that any one man in all of history fulfilling, listen, only 8 of the prophecies. I listed 7 just now, but only 8 of the prophecies fulfilled by the life of Christ. So that's what they were working with initially. They just said, how possible is it for one man to fulfill? Now, I don't know which 8 prophecies they used. I'm not saying it's the 8 that we went over today, but I'm just saying they looked at 8 different prophecies and said, what is the possibility or the probability that one man could fulfill all those different prophecies? You know, because you got to take into the account that maybe you could choose to be arrested. There's some things that you might be able to manipulate in some way. You can't manipulate where you're born. They came up with this, the probability that Jesus of Nazareth could have fulfilled even 8 prophecies would be 1 to the 17th power, or 1 in 10 to the 17th power. So that is a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. I'd look this up on the internet because I don't even know what that number is, but I think if I have it right, it's 1 in 100 quadrillion. I didn't say 351 prophecies. I said 8. Stoner claims that if you took 10 to the 17th power and turned it into quarters, it would be enough to cover the entire face of Texas. Now, wait a second. 2 feet deep. So I want you to think about this. If I were to paint the bottom of one of those quarters, or just mark it, or let's just say all the quarters were brand new except for one, and in there I had a quarter of a certain date, 1985, I don't know. And I let you parachute in, and you landed there, maybe in Dallas, and you started walking out. Now listen, I've driven across Texas for days. And you land, and you walk around. What do you think the chances of you leaning over and grabbing a quarter 2 feet deep, and the first one you pull out says 1985? What do you think the chances of that are? 1 in 100 quadrillion. It's not going to happen. Statistically, that's a big goose egg. Do you understand that? It's impossible to say that he's not the Christ. Who in his right mind would think that a blindfolded a person would be able to pull out 1 out of 100 quadrillion. Let me give you one other illustration that Stoner uses. He bumps it up to 48 different prophecies. As I said, there's at least 351. I saw someone else that had 425. I didn't go through to find out which ones were different, but I'm just using the 351. But he said, using only 48 prophecies, which is still just a fraction of how many he's fulfilled. It was calculated that the chances of one person fulfilling these by sheer chance would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. I couldn't find a number that went up that big to call it. I call it infinity. But Stoner goes on to help us to understand how huge this number is. He suggests taking 10 to the 157th power electrons and putting them into a solid ball. Now, you understand an electron is the smallest, it's an atom, okay? Or excuse me, it's the smallest component of an atom. So it's not even an atom. He said if you put 10 to the 157th power into a ball, how big do you think that would be? A baseball? Maybe a basketball? Maybe a beach ball? If that ball were made completely and entirely of electrons, it would fill our galaxy. That's an incomprehensible amount, a number to even comprehend. Once again, in a galaxy full of electrons, your job as you're floating through space is to mark and find, find the one that is different than the rest. Let me put it this way. To the extent that we know that would be an impossibility is to the extent that the Bible is reliable and is the Word of God. To the extent that that isn't a possibility is the extent that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Do you see the power of prophecy that God has given as the authentication of who He is? It's not just evidence. It's proof. It's proof. It's proof that the Bible is inspired by God. It's proof it's so much proof that the universe can't even contain the evidence. I like how Professor Stoner sums it up. He says, any man who rejects Christ as the Messiah is rejecting a fact proved perhaps more absolutely than any other fact in the world. That was only 48 fulfilled prophecies, not 351. In Matthew 26:56, I like what the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to write. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. In Luke 24, 25 through 27, he says, then said unto them, as he's walking down the Emmaus road, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus knew the prophets were authoritative. Verse 27, he said, and beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, in all the scriptures, the things concerning who? Himself. Let me give you one more. As he was finishing his talk with those boys on the Emmaus Road, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. I'm nearly speechless just to think about that. Jesus said that every one of these prophecies are fulfilled in Him. As a matter of fact, what He is saying is not just this list, all right? What He is saying is that every prophecy that was prophesied about the Messiah is fulfilled in Him. This is a man's list. This is fallible. I don't stand at saying this is, but it sure is compelling evidence, all right? As a matter of fact, if you'd like a copy of one of these, you can talk to me about it. I've got two up here now. But it just goes on and on and on. I want you to leave here with a renewed confidence in God's Word. But more than that, I want you to remember that the Messiah that you have given your life to, the Messiah that you have asked to save you from your sin, is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And He can do what He has promised. So let me remind you of this. If God has given us at least 351 promises that are going to happen, and about only 48 of those is a number so staggering we cannot even begin to imagine, yet he fulfilled all 351 at least, what does that mean about the promises that he has yet to fulfill? Is he trustworthy? Can you trust him that he's going to come through on what he has promised you? Yes, you can. 1,000 times, 10,000 times, 100 quadrillion times, you can trust God's word. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Can you hang your hat on that? Yeah, you sure can. When the trumpet sounds and he's coming back, can you believe that and trust in that? Yes, you can. And maybe there's someone here under the sound of my voice, either here or even possibly at home, that has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can you hang your soul on that promise? Yes, you can. Fulfilled prophecy tells us that God wrote this book, and the promises that he gave all came true, and the promises that he has given will come true. Leave here tonight with the confidence of knowing you serve a living God and that he will fulfill the promises that he's given to you. Praise the Lord for it.